verse 105. You know, Psalms, the book of Psalms, each one is called a psalm, singular, and it is a collection of psalms, plural. And when we look in here, we see a bunch of songs or poetry. And 105 of 119 says this: Thy word, talking about this word of God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The NLT version says this way: Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Tonight, for just a few moments, we're going to talk about when God's word comes alive. Would you help me pray? God, we need your help tonight. We want to hear from you. I'm asking, Lord, that you would deliver your word through this conduit of flesh. Oh, God, let me be hidden behind the cross and receive as well as I am giving. Let me receive it too, I pray. Let us all receive it and accept it in the name of Jesus. Let it change us. We give you all the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. You know, the psalmist here, no doubt, is showing a similarity about like a metaphor, I suppose that would be appropriate to say for this. He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. And I can only picture the psalmist here as he is sharing this. And we see the shepherd out in the field. It gets really dark at night. And when the moon is bright and full, he can see where he needs to go. And he doesn't need any extra light beyond the light of the moon to show him where to go. But then there's those nights where the moon is hidden, seemingly completely absent. And you cannot see where to go. It's dark out in the middle of the fields or the forest. It gets dark. If you don't believe me, try it sometime. Go out to the middle of the field, far away from the city, out in the middle of nowhere, and sit there and wait for it to get good and dark with no moon. Yeah, you'll be hearing every tiny little sound and wishing that you weren't there. And that's just the way it is whenever we are surrounded by darkness and there is not enough of the normal light, enough of the normal illumination to allow us to walk like we would normally walk, or to follow the trail that we would normally follow, or to see where to put our feet next to take the next step like we normally would with the normal amount of light that we have. There are those times when we are surrounded by darkness. And the darkness is so pervasive, if I could say, in our lives that suddenly now we look in front of us and we can see nothing. And suddenly now we're thinking, where do I go next? Do I go this way? Is that the right way? I'm trying to remember. We're feeling around, trying to find something familiar to us. It's in those times that it's the darkest that we realize that we really don't have it all figured out. We really don't know everything about which way to go. Many times when there's light cast in front of us, we know where to go and we take the credit for knowing where to go, when in reality the only reason we know where to go is because there's light in front of us. If it's the daytime and we know where to go, we can't just glory in that and say, well, I know which way to go. It's all me. Because when you take the light away, suddenly now you don't know where to go. It is so revealing to us that we are incapable in and of ourselves of moving forward in the right direction without light. It's the way it is. That's why we have a daylight. That's why there's not that many people wandering around at night unless they are in the city with lots of city lights where they can see to be able to go and break into the car. They can see to be able to go and steal the bicycle off the front porch. But you put them out in the middle of nowhere and it's pitch black out there and they're not going to be doing anything outside wandering around because there's predators bigger than them out there and they can't see where to go. There's caverns and holes and cliffs and things that are dangerous to them because they can't see the light and which way to go. You and I in our Christian walk are the same way. Many times we get into this mode or we get into this operating agenda of walking in the way that we know to walk and doing what we know to do, and we assume it's right. We assume that we're going the right way because we see the way in front of us and we believe that's the right way to go. But can I say that there are times when it may not be full moonlight, and there are other times when it may not be full darkness, but it might be somewhere in the middle to where you're not real positive which way to go. And you see, you and I, if we are not walking in full bright light, we cannot be completely sure of where we are going. There are people that are in complete sunlight and they believe they're going in the right direction and the light is there. But the problem is that their eyesight is blinded and they cannot see the way clearly. They see the way. Oh, the light is there. The light's not gone. It's there. The path is there. The opportunity to go forward is there. But they are blinded and they can't see clearly. So they move on assuming they're going the right way even though they are in the light. Can I say that you and I, the only way we are going to make it truly on the right path to heaven, through the narrow gate, the straight gate, and down the narrow way where not very many people are moving. They're all over on they went through the wide gate, and they're going down the broad way to get where they're going, and that's popular, and that's where everybody's going. And the only way we're going to get to heaven is we're going to be in a way that's not quite so popular. And the only thing that's going to get us on the right path, keep us on the right path, and protect us from taking the wrong path is the light of His Word. And that's why I can just imagine this shepherd out there. He's looking around and he recognizes all of the things that we were just talking about of darkness and how you don't know which way to go and how it is so different from the night and the day, and especially when there's seemingly no moon, no light at all at night, versus the day when there's plenty of light. And he begins to realize that it is not in himself the ability to do the right thing and go the right way. It's not in him. He's got to have the light. And when it's the darkest around, he says, Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet. I can only picture him out there at times when there's no light and he really needs to be able to see where to go and to find the sheep. And I can imagine him going and finding whatever materials they put together for what we would call a torch, to where they maybe he bundles some sticks together and maybe wraps it with a little bit of cloth and maybe it's soaked in some sort of a oily substance and he manages to get a fire started and catch this thing on fire. And now he has a lamp and he can hold it down close to the ground. It may not be as bright as what he wants, but he can hold it down and he can figure out where to go. And now he sees where his feet are going. I find it interesting that he says, and a light unto my path. Talks about a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, there's two things here. Sometimes the path that we should go is illuminated, but we don't go that way. We're going a different way. The path is illuminated. It's easy to see where to go, but we're going the wrong direction. And we don't know we're going the wrong direction. We can't see our feet. Oh, can I say that there's nothing like taking inventory every day, getting with the Lord and saying, Lord, would you search my heart? If my feet have veered off the path, would you help me to see the error of my ways? Oh, I want to have a lamp under my feet, not just a light under my path, but the word of the Lord is a lamp under my feet and a light unto my path. You know, God originally planned to rule man through his spirit. And the spirit was to rule the mind and will and emotions. And the submissive soul would rule the body. But for the spirit to become the center of our existence, we got to look at some things. We have to ask ourselves, if the spirit inside is what is to rule the soul, or could I say the mind and the will? In other words, what I want to do is going to have to start in my spirit. Too many people are just trying to be reactive Christians. Oh, I ran into, you know what? I just didn't mean to drink that alcohol and get drunk. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me get. Oh, my goodness. I didn't mean to treat that person so badly and go against the word of God. I'm sorry. No, we can't be reactive all the time. We got to start looking and going, I don't think I'll walk right there because there's something in the way. I don't think I'll go this way because there's something blocking my path. We got to wake up and we got to say, hey, I'm not going to let my flesh take me where it wants to go. It starts in the spirit, and it's the will of the Lord that he can rule man through his spirit. He's not coming in here and grabbing our body and yanking us back and putting a leash on us. No, he is dealing with our spirit, and through dealing with our spirit, he expects us, when our spirit is submitted and right, our spirit will rule our actions and where we go. What helps the spirit to grow? How do I get the spirit to be stronger and to develop? You know, you know how to feed your body. You know how to get your body to grow. You know how to get your body to get stronger. But what about the spirit? What about the spirit? Well, the way that our spirit is going to grow stronger, which then gets us in a place to where we can rule the body and our mind and our will, it's going to take communing with God. It's going to take meditating on the Word of God. It's going to take the preaching of the Word of God to really get down deep on the inside. Now, when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost comes in and transforms our life. The Bible begins to come alive. There are many, many people that once they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is evidenced with speaking in other tongues. Can I just pause here? I know I've broken record, but I just got to put it on the record again. If you've got a feel-good experience, if you repented, if you said a sinner's prayer, if you, oh, I love the term, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I get the idea of it, but something about that just bothers me. It's almost like that I'm sitting here playing arm wrestling with the Lord all my life, and then finally I decide I'm willing to accept him. Are you kidding me? He accepted me. I needed him. I reached for him. Oh, my, I need him. He accepted me. That's why I have a hard time, and I know it's popular in today's lingo to talk about, well, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a bunch of hooey-balooey. I'm telling you, that is not. Too many people think they got the Holy Ghost just because they felt good, just because they accepted the Lord. Let me just tell you, when the Lord accepts you is when you repent of all of your sins, when you are baptized, not in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You didn't get the Holy Ghost. If you get the real Holy Ghost, he accepts you. repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I have seen so many times, and I know people personally that have not been, I remember a lot of new converts. We would have revival services growing up, and there would be people come in that fill the altars. They would repent of their sins, and God would fill them with the Holy Ghost right there. They hadn't been baptized. They hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name. And it would puzzle people. They'd say, well, why would the Lord fill them with the Holy Ghost evidence, with the speaking of the tongues, if they're not baptized yet? Well, the best way that we could try to wrap our brain around it is that God is a God of right now. And if somebody is repented, they're open, he is going to, as it were on credit, give them the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost because they're sincere, and he's going to come in. But they still have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to get their sins remitted. It's just the way it is. And I have watched so many people through revivals growing up that would come in and get that feel-good experience, and they'd really be trying to walk with God, but they hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name. Can I say that it still takes baptism, it still takes repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? That's why a preacher friend of mine, when he preaches a message, usually at the end, he'll give somebody a chance. He'll say, listen, if you've not been baptized before, tonight's your night. If you've been baptized before and you're not sure if it was in the name of Jesus, you just don't know. Or if you do know it wasn't, either way, it doesn't matter. Come get baptized. Make sure that you're right.
Somebody said, well, I don't need to be baptized again. I'd baptize one time, and that's all I need.
Go to the last third of Acts, I believe it's Acts 19, and I believe it's 19:20, and find out where those people were rebaptized. They weren't walking in sin. They were baptized the way they knew to be baptized back then, and when they found out, did you hear what I said? When they found out, when they discovered, when it was revealed to them because of the preached word of God by the preacher, and he said, you need to be baptized again. The Bible says that they submitted to baptism and they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's just, it's one of those things you're not going to heaven if you're not baptized in Jesus' name. You're not going to heaven if you haven't repented of all your sins. You're not going to heaven according to the Bible. Now, I'm not the judge. On the last day, I hope that all my friends that don't have a Holy Ghost, I hope the Lord lets them in. That'd be just wonderful. I'd love to see them go up and hug their neck. I hope that people that have not been baptized, friends of mine, that just believe that baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that's all they need. I hope they make it. I hope the Lord lets them in. It'd be wonderful. I'm not going to be mad and hold a grudge because I had to do it in Jesus' name. No, but let me just tell you, the only thing that we can go by right now to see if we're getting into heaven, if we're going to hear him say, well done, is his word. That's all we have. And his word says that if you're going to be baptized, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Another funny thing is that, and there's other ways, I suppose, people can be baptized. They call on the name of the Lord, but don't speak the name of Jesus, a lot of things. But I find that throughout the book of Acts, there was not one baptism in your Bible, cover to cover. Start at Genesis, read it through Revelation, spend a lot of time in Acts, which is where they carried out the commands of Jesus. That's where you find the baptisms besides John's baptism. And not one person in your Bible, nowhere, anywhere, was ever baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Not one. Not one person that is recorded, not one recorded baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Not one. That would scare me to death to be trying to get to heaven based on a name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost baptism called over me. That would scare me to death because the Bible's so clear. It clearly says in the name of Jesus Christ. And so whenever we find that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, when the true Holy Ghost comes in, let me tell you. People say, well, how do I know if I have the Holy Ghost? Well, interesting, if you go out and ask somebody, Do you have the Holy Ghost? He says, oh, yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. Say, how do you know? Well, I just have it. I'm, you know, the Lord came in and I feel him and whatnot. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you can ask that person, when you receive the Holy Ghost, did you speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance? Many people will say, well, no, I don't believe that's necessary. I believe that's just a gift. One of the gifts of the Spirit is tongues. And a lot of people just don't believe that that is a sign of receiving the Holy Ghost. They believe they have the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the sign evidence of speaking in other tongues. And then you have other people that say, oh, yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. I know I have the Holy Spirit. Different reasons they'll say that because of this. Let me just tell you, the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. If you go up to a tree and there's a big sign in front of it that says peach tree, and you walk up and you go, oh, wow, look at this peach tree, all the shade. Wow, what beautiful shade. Look what it does and all. You say, you know what? I'm gonna grab some of that fruit off this beautiful peach tree and eat it. And you grab a piece of fruit off that peach tree and you say, oh, this is good. And you bite into it and it's a plum. Can I tell you, you'll know the tree by its fruits. You'll know the tree by its fruits. And I have seen it. Well, I've seen it in my own life too. I'll just tell you, not one of us here is perfect. Not one of us has made it. I've had times that I've gone through peaks and valleys living for God just like you have. And I have realized that when I am not connected with the Spirit and connected with His Word, I find, and connected with His people, I start getting different and my fruit is not showing forth that matches the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't look like the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody goes to cut in front of me at McDonald's and, hey, boy, I'll tell you, hey, no, man. I was here first, thank you. Is that the fruit of the Spirit?
No.
It's not the fruit of the Spirit. You know what's showing up when that happens? The fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh is showing up when I exhibit such fleshly things. You say, well, how do you know it's the fruit of the flesh? That's not fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the flesh. Now, I don't like somebody cutting in front of me at McDonald's any more than anybody else does. But there's a difference. If I've spent time in prayer with God, and I'm talking about not just, oh, Lord, I thank you for this day. You're so good. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about that. God bless you if that's all you can do, but that's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about getting into the Spirit. I'm talking about pushing everything in the world out of the way, everything in our mind out of the way, and we enter into the throne room, and we begin to pray deeply in the Spirit. Notice I didn't say talking in tongues. Talking in tongues is not praying deeply in the Spirit, like some people would think. Praying deep is in the Spirit is when you get deep, deep in the Spirit. Oh, you might speak in tongues too, but when you get deep, deep, deep in the Spirit, you know what happens? All of a sudden, the flesh starts dying. All of a sudden now, you start peeling off the desire to go, you know, tell your neighbor off for the barking dog. And things begin to peel away from you. And suddenly now, the things of the flesh don't matter. And then you couple that up with fasting, pushing the plate away. Now you made the flesh mad. Now the flesh is going to rise up. But you know what? When the flesh rises up and gets mad, those hunger pains, I'm not talking about somebody exceeding their health. I'm not talking about that. But at the same time, can I just encourage somebody not to hide behind your health? Can I tell you that you know, sometimes we got to seek the Lord and do the right thing. But whenever we cause the body to sacrifice, the flesh gets mad, but the Spirit gets strong. So when the flesh rises up and gets mad, guess what? The Spirit says, get down, flesh. You're not in control. And guess what? You walk out of the house. You've been spending time in His Word. You love His Word. He can't offend you in His Word. Everything He says, you can't be offended. And you've been praying. You've been reading your Bible. You've been walking with Him. Guess what? Now that person cuts in front of you at McDonald's. You go to step forward and somebody cuts in front of you. And they look back at you to see what you're going to do about it. And you just smile at them and say, you know what? You ought to come to church with me. You look like you'd make a good church person. You look like somebody that I would want to be on my row at church. You say, how can you do that? Well, you can't unless you've got the spirit under the flesh under subjection. You'll know them by their fruits. As the Spirit helps us to understand His Word, what happens is there's a rebuilding or a remodeling or a restructuring process in our thoughts. If you're still thinking about all the things that you did when you were before you came to God, you might need to go to the altar again. Somebody said, well, I went to the altar one time a long time ago. You poor thing. I've been to the altar yesterday. You say, you have? You're that bad? Oh, yeah, you better believe it. This old flesh you see wearing, I can't even let it go one day without seeking God's help. Because this old flesh is out of control when it's not out of control. Could I say it that way? When this old flesh is in control, it's out of control. And every one of us, we've got to seek Him. Let me move on. Our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. So whenever we read the Scripture, we are educating the Spirit. Now, I don't want to scare you off with educating. I know that none of us love school. Well, there might be somebody who loves school in here, but I don't love school. And if you don't like school and you don't want to go back to school, can I say that you don't have to go back to school for academics, but you got to go back to school to learn what pleases God. You got to go sit back in school and learn what God wants from you, or you ain't going to make it. Notice I inserted ain't in there into an educational thought here. Now, the word meditate, because some people say, let's see, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They read Psalm 23 and they leave and go, woo-hoo-hoo! I just read the Word of God. Hallelujah, I'm a powerhouse. No, you're not. But I'll tell you what, if you run and read Psalm 23 today and you meditate on it, you're driving down the road, you're thinking about Psalm 23 and what you read. You go to lay down on your bed at night. Before you go to sleep, you're thinking about Psalm 23 and what you read today. You're talking to somebody in conversation, and all of a sudden it just comes up because it's so in your mind, and you say, you know what I read today? And you tell them about it. Can I tell you what's going on? We're meditating. We're thinking about the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I don't know how to meditate. I bet you know how to meditate about that piece of chocolate cake. I bet you know how to meditate about that ice cream that you love. I bet you can sit in your house and I don't know what your hot button is, but you're thinking about that hot fudge sundae that McDonald's has down there. Oh, that sounds so good. You're in your house. You're not even at McDonald's, and you're meditating about the sundae. Well, can I tell you that meditation is thinking and regurgitating what we have heard, what we have received. And the word of meditate actually comes from, that word meditate, it originates from the idea of a cow chewing its cud. You ever seen an old cow out in the field sitting there? They eat some grass and they chew it. They don't eat their grass the way that we eat our food. Our food, oh my goodness, we sit down, there's a plate of food, and a minute later you're wondering what happened to your plate of food. Did somebody steal it? Oh no, I forgot I ate it. We eat way too fast sometimes. Well, an old cow in the middle of the field is not gonna do that. A cow's gonna eat the grass and chew on it. And then the cow is going to bring that back into, could I say, into remembrance, if you will, the word, and it's gonna chew on it again and chew on it again. Why? Because that cow is not in a hurry. And you and I get in a hurry in life, and we don't have time. time for the Word of God. So there's some ways that we meditate on Scripture. First, we can memorize certain passages of Scripture on certain subjects, especially meaningful. Then we can take those verses that we've rehearsed or memorized, and we can rehearse them and repeat them again. And we grab every word. Somebody said, well, I don't know which one to start with because my memory is not very long. John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's not that hard. Somebody can go home from here tonight being able to tell somebody, I can rehearse a scripture. I know a scripture. Jesus wept. Two words. How hard is that to learn? That's not that hard. Start there. You don't have to take the longest verse in the Bible and try to master it. Nobody'd be impressed if you spoke back either, because you'd probably get half of it wrong. We start somewhere easy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Stop there. Study that. Memorize it. Repeat it. Go through the day. You go in and you go to brush your teeth and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because it's in your mind and you're speaking it, you're rehearsing it, you're talking it, and that's how we get it down inside. So let's think about this. If you have been misunderstood by somebody, or somebody close to you has hurt you, somebody close has hurt you. And let me just put a plug in here, too, to say that we've got to be very careful not to be hurt by everything. Oh, he looked at me wrong. We got to grow up at some point. People are going to say things about us. They're going to do things. People aren't always going to treat us right. And at some point, we've got to say, you know what? I'm going to love them anyways. It looks like that they were saying something hurtful to me, but I'm just going to love them anyway, and I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And if it's a real, real, real problem, I'm going to talk to them and say, you know what, that really bothered me. That what you said kind of hurt me, and I just wondered, what did you mean by that? They talk to you, and pretty soon, guess what? You get it all straightened out, and now you're both going to McDonald's to get an ice cream sundae together because you got rid of the misunderstanding. But if somebody has hurt you, and you're carrying around that hurt, and you don't know what to do with it. It's so bad you're going to quit church over it. Can I tell you? Find some passages in the Bible, in the Psalms. There's other places you can do. Read about the life of David. Read some of his Psalms, and see how David reacted when he got hurt. David got hurt. David had people lying, cheating, stealing on him. David had people deceiving him. David had people yanking the throne away from him. David had all kinds of people coming against him. But you know what he did whenever that happened? He didn't go crawl into a hole and take 19 boxes of tissue with him. You know what David did? David said, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm hurt, but he's going to protect me. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress, my deliverer. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Make a joyful noise. You see, David's writing. David's talking about some good things here. You can memorize those verses. You can mark them down in a notebook and go over them every day, every night. Sit down, read back what you've been going through. When you get depressed, gloomy, looks like there's no hope, get into the Word of God and begin to grab a hold of the Scriptures in the Word of God and begin to read them. People say, I don't know where to go. The Bible's too big. Start in Psalms. You can read Psalms and you can be down and read Psalms and be up by the time you get done. Psalms is a beautiful book. Joshua 1:8. This is a promise to those that learn to meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, don't let it go. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do obey according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success.
Oh, I just don't know why everybody else is getting blessed but me. Everything I touch just fades and crumbles, and everything they touch turns to gold.
Meditate therein in the Word of God day and night, and do it, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Proverbs 4:4, another promise. He taught me also, the psalmist said, and said unto me, let thine heart, notice heart, not just ear, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Somebody said, well, I like that live part. Then keep his commandments. Keep his commandments, you'll live. Psalm 119:97 and 99 says, oh, this is a psalmist. He says, oh, how love I thy law. He didn't just say, oh, how love I thy law. He didn't try to sing some hymnal from 1342. Something sounds like they would sing in a death march. No. He said, oh, the passion's coming out. Oh, how I love your word. It is my meditation. I'm not thinking about my favorite team. I'm not thinking about Hollywood. I'm not thinking about social media and where they're going. I'm not thinking about how bad I've got it. I'm not thinking about what the Joneses are doing. I am not. In my meditation all day long is your word. And he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Sounds like a lot of students, huh? A lot of students in school. You take a third grader and you get to talking very long. You realize that their teacher didn't know anything. The third grader knows it all. And you wonder, why is the third grader not up there, especially high school when they get there? Why aren't they up front teaching the class? Well, they would if they could. If that teacher would let them up there, they could really straighten things out. But as we get deeper and deeper into life experiences, we realize that there's a lot we really didn't know after all. And he says, because I've been in school and I've gone through the curriculum, as it were, and I have meditated, my homework is to keep meditating on it night and day, I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Psalm 1 and 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Talking about the man that won't go the wrong way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You go into a place where it's just a big old patch of ground, there, everything's dead, bunch of dirt, and you see a little plant there, and you go over and you just pull on it, it comes right up, has no roots. You go down by the riverside, and you take that little tiny little plant that you plucked up so easily, and you take and you plant it there right at the river's edge where it's going to get lots of water, and you leave it. And you come back a long time later, and suddenly now you've got this tree. And you say, whoa, look at that tree. It's bigger than me. I don't want that tree here. I wanted it to stay small. I'm going to get it up. And you go and you grab that tree and you say, I'm getting this thing out of here. And you can't pull the tree out. Why? Because it has been rooted and grounded, because it is connected to the water. And you and I, if we are connected to the living water, even speaks about it, and we're washed by the water of his word. When we are locked into his word, we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, if we want to be successful, it's clear we need to meditate day and night in Scripture. Now, whenever we are meditating on his word, we're going to begin to, our thoughts, our will, our emotions, if we have an open mind, we're trying to learn about what he wants us to do because we want to please him, we want to hear him say well done, we want to spend eternity with him. When we're meditating on his word all the time, now all of a sudden our will starts getting in line. Suddenly now we are faced with decisions and we make better decisions because now our decisions are measured against his word. Not what the New York Times said. Not what the Inquirer, I don't even know if they still have that, says. Not what the tabloids on the shelves say. Not what the news says. Not what this, no. It's measured by his word. Not by social media, not by our friends, but by his word. We have to ask ourselves, how much time are we spending each day reading things that have nothing to do with the Word of God? It could be a newspaper, it could be a magazine, it could be a book, it could be YouTube, it could be Facebook, Instagram. I mean, I could go on and on. We get the point. We have to ask ourselves, how much time are we spending each day doing that? You say, man, I don't have any idea. Do you know you can download apps on your phone that will show you how much time you're spending on screen in different areas? But if you're going to do that, can I tell you to be sure and sit down before you read the results? It'll probably shock you how much time that you spend on these. But if we ask ourselves, how much time are we spending on our phone, on these things? If we're not spending... Well, let me rephrase this. I want to be careful. If the amount of time we spend on everything else makes our time we spend in the Word of God so tiny of a piece of the pie that it doesn't even look like it's a slice, I wonder how much of a priority is the Word of God? Somebody says, well, how do I read the Word of God? I don't understand it. Well, a lot of ways you can do it. I've suggested Psalms. Proverbs is good. Take your calendar, hang it on the front of your refrigerator, and you get up in the morning, you don't know what day it is, go in there and look, and you go, let's see, today's the 24th. Let me go dig into Proverbs chapter 24. You get it next week, and it's August the 3rd. When you get up, you say, let's see, I think I'm going to read Proverbs 3 because today's the 3rd. It's a great plan. Somewhere to start. Psalms are great. I highly suggest taking and reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We hear about a political event. We hear about some big occurrence, maybe a big crime thing in Bakersfield, and we want to know about it. We jump on our phone and we search for it and there it is, and we click on the first thing, and it takes us to this source and we read about it or look at it in whatever way we're going to, and et cetera, et cetera. And we digest that information. But that's not good enough. Now we gotta go back to the search page and find the next source, a totally different news reporting agency. And we gotta read about that. Somebody wanna know about Trump getting shot. If they really, really, really want to know, they're probably not going to be happy with just one news source. They're going to look at them all, trying to glean a little bit more here and there. Well, I'm not commenting on that. I'm simply going to just back up just a little bit. And having used that as an example, why couldn't we look at Matthew and read Matthew, then read Mark, another eyewitness account or another account of Jesus's life, and then go to Luke, who was a physician, who wrote about Jesus' life, and then go to John, who was arguably his almost closest disciple. Read all four accounts about Jesus' life. Then move into the book of Acts and read how those eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life were now translated into obeying what he said. It's a great place to start. When you get past that, start reading the epistles, letters to the churches. If it was good enough for the churches, it's probably good enough for us. Yeah, there might be a couple of cultural things here and there that we've really got to pray about and seek out God and talk to our pastor about and make sure that we're not out of line on. But those epistles, those letters to the church, pretty good. Pretty good stuff. Somebody, another suggestion, Sermon on the Mount. Read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You got to read that often. It's the love chapter. It talks about having love. If you really, talking about the fruits again, it's going to show the fruits. If you really have the love of God, it's going to show. But if I say that I love God, but my actions speak differently, could it be that I really don't love God? Another tip. Find a way to a system for marking your Bible. Some people say, I don't want to write in my Bible. That's totally fine. I personally have Bibles that I don't write in for various reasons, and I have other Bibles that I do write in. That's my own little personal preferences. But if you're not degrading or desecrating the Word of God by marking in your Bible, unless you're sitting there writing down the sports scores, I don't think I would do that in my Bible. I can't imagine somebody doing something like that. I can't imagine somebody writing their grocery list in the Bible. That just boggles my mind. And then tearing out the page so you can take it through. No, we don't go to extremes. But when we want to learn more about the Lord, we can bring our Bible to church and we can sit there and if it's not a big distraction, you might take and when the preacher says something, you might, wow, write a little note in the side or underline it. It's powerful. But have a system for marking it, different colors of pens if you want, highlighters. If there's something that's really important, underline that area. You know, when you get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, underline repent. Underline be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Underline you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or love. Highlight it, faith, hope, and double underline love. You see what I'm saying? There's things that we can do to bring it alive to us again. Later on, we'll read it, and we go, oh, yeah, I marked that up. Now, what was I thinking there? Oh, my, I remember. That was such a revelation when I was sitting there in on my couch and I read that and it came alive to me and I grabbed my pen and I marked faith and hope and then I marked charity twice underneath. Or your translation may say love. Oh, I marked it that way and it now it's coming alive to me again. I remember. Underline passages that speak a message especially to you. Can I also say, just this is just a piece of wisdom. A passage that really, really speaks to you may not be a good passage for you to speak to somebody else. The Lord might be trying to hit you right between the eyes with something. And he hits you right between the eyes and you go, oh, Lord, that hurt. Oh, wow. Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. Let me go see if I can find somebody else to hit between the eyes. The scripture is not for us to go out. Sometimes things will mean the world, or could I say the universe to you, so to speak. They'll mean so much to you. And they may not really resonate the same with somebody else. There's something called a concordance. You can go to thrift stores and usually find them even nowadays. But it's called a concordance. And there's other kinds of Bible helps that you can find. Get you a good concordance. You say, well, what's that? Well, if I'm saying, I remember the preacher was preaching about something about charity, and I don't remember where it was. If you've got yourself a concordance, you look and you find that concordance. Some Bibles have it a little bit in the back, but this is a big old book. You know, I've got a concordance. It's this big. It's a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It's this big, big hardback book, and it's this thick. I can take that, lay it out on a table, better have a good-sized table, and I can open it, and I can look for the word compassion. And I find compassion, and it lists the verses that have the word compassion in them. And I can say, you know what, Lord? I want to know more about compassion. Get you a concordance. Look up compassion. Start reading. Look up every single verse on there. You'll start learning so much. A concordance is very powerful. Now, there's some other helps and things that get really deep into the original languages and so forth. And some of those are very, very powerful. But if I didn't know how to swim, I wouldn't jump in the deep end of the pool just yet. I'd start wading out in the shallow end, and once I learned how to swim, then I'd go to the deep end. That's why I've said it before. I'm not, how many times do you see me preaching? If I'm trying to reach for new souls, when do you see me going and preaching prophecy to them? If the Lord tells me to, I will. I have, but it's extremely rare. Why? Because they're not ready for it. And so we got to be careful whenever you know, we say, well, I'm going to go get that concordance that Pastor talked about. Oh, and here's a Greek, a Hebrew Greek lexicon help. Oh, I think I'm going to get that. You don't even know what it is, and you're buying it, and it's going to get you all messed up. Stay in the shallow end of the pool a little bit. Just get your marking system and get your concordance and look through it and just have a good old time learning about the word of the Lord in the shallow end of the pool and then start branching out into the deep end. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, these concepts to do with the kingdom are designed, when we read in the Bible and we read about concepts, they're designed to be practiced, not just admired. Ooh, isn't that beautiful? But I don't do it. No, they're to be practiced. We have to do the word. We have to live according to its instructions. You know, the Bible talks about the mind being renewed, and we have to be obedient to the word of God in order for our mind to be renewed. Can I just interject something here? The Holy Ghost brought this to my mind earlier. Before service, I was praying, and the Lord just brought it to my mind. I didn't know where it would fit, but it fits right here, so I'm just going to share it with you. If me or you, okay, let's just say us. If you today are the exact same place you were in God 10 years ago, something's wrong with you spiritually. Something's wrong with me spiritually. If I believe everything identical, I haven't changed in my fruit, if I haven't changed in my ideas, if I haven't changed in my actions, if everything is identical to 10 years ago, you know what we call that? D-E-A-D. When you go out to Green Lawn or Hillcrest, I promise you that the person that's there has not grown in the last 10 years. I can promise you, if anything, they've gone backwards, decomposed towards the ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And that's what happens to us. If we don't have an open mind and we're not willing to grasp new things that we don't understand, that we've never heard before, that we don't like because it doesn't fit with our ideas that we've had all our life, if we're not open to those things and we're not allowing our mind to listen to them and evaluate them and to chew on them, we are dead, and in fact we're actually going backwards. There cannot be any renewing of the mind without practicing, living, and doing the word. Too much time we're practicing, living, and doing the world. But no, we got to do the word of God. There was an old Pentecostal preacher, Brother Kilgore. He was known for his humility. He walked with God very humbly. He was a great prayer warrior, And there was one point that he was so in his ministry, he wanted revival so desperately that he went on a 30-day prayer chain with his wife. One or the other of them was praying at all times, 24 hours a day. That's desperate, isn't it? That's desperate. Can you imagine? That's desperation. God, I want to grow in you so much that I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to read your word. I'm not going to just try to float through life. We've got to be desperate because we are living in a world that is trying to keep us from making it to heaven. And if we aren't desperate, if you will, in comparison to how we normally would operate, we're not going to learn in God. All great things we can attain starting with prayer and study of the Word of God and a love for it. Acts 4 and 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken." Not before they prayed. When they prayed, the place was shaken.
Well, I don't understand why God's not moving and shaking in my life.
When's the last time you've been praying? Maybe no pray, no shaky. How's that? You want shaky? You need to pray. That's just kind of how we ought to do with God. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I don't believe they spoke it with haughtiness, rudeness, in your face, Mr. Sinner, if you don't change your ways, you're going to hell. I don't believe that's how the early church did. I believe they had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. But they spoke with boldness. Hey, guys, what are you doing over there? Yay, what are you causing such an uproar in this place for? You're not preaching the way we preach. Well, we're just preaching the truth. You know what? You guys need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Do you understand? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, 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 no. Those early men, they prayed. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke boldly. They were not ashamed. They made no apologies. They were not timid about it, but they were also not, they weren't repulsive. Let me just use that word. Somebody's going to need a dictionary tonight after all these words. Amen. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, when you pray and getting into the word every day, you know what that's called? Discipline. Well, I don't like discipline. Nobody does. Ask the man that's getting stronger and stronger or bigger and bigger muscles, whatever he's after, when he goes to the gym every day. You think that every single day when he goes to the gym at 5 o'clock, he really relished the idea? In the morning, alarm goes beep, beep, beep. He reaches over and he looks, he sees what time it is. He says, "Oh my, it's 5 o'clock. What was I going to do today?" Oh yes, I was going to get up and go to the gym. And I was going to make my muscles hurt so bad and my legs hurt so bad and I was going to get out of breath and I was going to sweat so hard and be so thirsty and go leave there feeling like I'm worn out. Yeah, 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 yeah. I'm sure they're glad that alarm went off at 5. No. You know why he gets up and goes to the gym? Is it's called discipline. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the gym. If you're that person, I'm not looking for big old muscles, as you can probably tell, but I'm not looking for real big muscles. They don't mean a lot to me. I want spiritual muscles, not fleshly muscles. But if I'm going to go to the gym every day and I'm going to try to get fit, I'm going to try to get muscles, and I'm going to try to get more stronger, whatever I'm after, it's going to take some discipline. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, my, what is the alarm? Oh, my. Oh, 5 o'clock in the morning. What was I going to do today? Oh, that's right. I have a commitment to go to the gym every morning at 5 o'clock and make my muscles ache and sweat profusely and become so thirsty and hurt so bad when I leave. What should I do? Should I roll over and go to sleep? No, I'm not going to roll over and go to sleep because if I do, I won't reach my goal. I won't accomplish the strength that I'm after. So I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to get ready and go to the gym. Takes a lot of discipline. I'm still working on it. All right. when we make a habit of spending every time every day in reading, studying the scripture, memorizing, meditating, we're going to develop a love for truth, a love for the Bible. We're going to look forward to reading. David described it this way. Psalm 16:11, when he talked about prayer, he said, "You're going to show me the path of life. In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." As we all stand, you and I have not just heard tonight about a mundane, difficult, grueling, hard, boring school course that we need to take. We haven't heard about that. But I can promise you, if you've never read the Bible, never studied the Bible, when you get started, it's not going to be real easy. But as you read more and more about the Bible, you're going to develop a love for it. And you're going to want to read it. You're going to enjoy reading it. It's going to come alive to you. Why? Because you're going to start grasping what is really the mind and the will of God. And you're going to say, "I love this because I tried it and God is coming alive in my life. I'm watching the fruits of His Spirit develop in me because I know what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. I know what the works of the flesh looks like." You and I, what we're talking about tonight is an opportunity. Somebody back in 1848 says, 1849, let's see, I live back here in Mississippi, but I heard that out in California, there's some gold to be had. I heard stories of people that have been coming back from California with just sackfuls of that gold, and they're a rich person, and I want to go to California and get me some of that gold. Many of those stories that those guys that came back and told, they told the exciting part. They told about the glitter. They told about the seeing the color whenever they see it. They talked about going to the assayer's office and finding out the worth of the metals and they take it to the bank and they get the money for it and they tell you all the good part. But they don't tell you about when the sun was beating down over 100 degrees and I'm down there in the dust and the dirt and it's getting in my mouth and in my eyes and I'm down there by the river and I'm panning for gold and pan after pan comes up and I see a little bit of gold in it and I pull that out and I gotta go for more and I spend hours and hours and days and weeks and months to get all that gold. That's the part that's left out. Can I say that you and I have a treasure that's greater than a gold field in California? You and I have a treasure that if we will put forth the effort to get there, the rewards far outweigh the pain. Oh my. And tonight we have talked about an opportunity to get into God's Word. And if we're not reading God's Word, we're missing out on an opportunity.
I'm gonna love you with my whole heart. I'm gonna serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part. Oh, hide it in love with you. With my whole love you with my to serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part, and hide it in love with you.
As you're dismissed, remember that you will never regret all of the time in prayer and all of the time you've spent reading and meditating on the Word of God. I promise you, when you take your last breath, you will never regret one moment. Never! But if you don't pray and you don't read the Word of God and meditate on it, I promise you it's very, very, very likely that you're going to have an eternity full of regrets. You and I both, we've got to learn to love His Word. Thank you for being here. Sunday morning, we're going to have a good time in the Holy Ghost.
Every secret part and hide it in love with you. Oh, with my whole heart, I'm going to love you. With my whole heart, I'm going to serve it. Every secret part, hide it.